Turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is one of the problems with when you preach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or you preach on the Ten Commandments and you come to commandment number 7 and talk about the exclusivity of marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I can't see these folks here. Old Kenny Bing over there gets to hugging his wife pretty good. And I have to keep an eye on him over there. Well, the story of a grandfather talking to his grandson named Brian, and they were talking about dating and marriage and things of that nature. And Brian said, "What do you think about being involved sexually?" And granddad said, "Well, we were a little different than your generation." And he said, "Come on, Dad." Granddad, he said, we have protection now. And the grandfather said, "I've been married over 50 years and we have protection too. It's called a wedding band." Well, today we're going to study the seventh commandment. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, "I would to God I could pass over this commandment, but I feel the time has come to cry aloud and spare not." Well, commandments 5 through 10 deal with the relationship between human beings, where numbers 1 through 4 dealt with our relationship to God. Somewhere between 1960 and 1965, a man named Bishop Fulton Sheen, a Roman Catholic communicator, said this: the Victorian age, act as there's no such thing as sex. And people beginning with the mid-20th century act as though there is nothing but sex. I don't care if it's toothpaste, automobiles, deodorant, mouthwash, whatever. Advertisers try to throw in what? A little sex appeal. God said, "You shall not commit adultery." Great Bible scholar G. Campbell Morgan said this: adultery is a sevenfold sin. He said it's a sin against the individual. It's a sin against family, society, the nation, the race, the universe, and God. So let's look first of all at a mate. That is God's idea. And if you turn, if you will, over to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to the beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man." So God created a man and a woman for each other. And God saw that everything that he had created had a companion except man. So God is the creator. He's the designer of man and woman, and also the designer of marriage. Marriage ought to be the bringing together of two people by God. We also see God's presentation of a mate to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. He said, he brought her unto the man. So he brought a mate into his life. You know, I think it's so tragic and dangerous that very few young people bring God into their dating and then into their marriage. I was listening to Family Life Today, or one of those programs on the Moody Channel, and I heard somebody say something I wish I had thought about. And he said, people today spend more time planning a wedding than they do in planning a marriage. And how true that is. Young person asked me a question one Sunday out here in the Welcome Center. He walked up to me and he said, "Is it all right if I date a girl from a different denomination? You know, Methodist, Presbyterian, and something else." I said, "That's not the real question." I said, "Has she been born again? That's the question you need to ask." Many would be like the young girl who desperately wanted to be married. She prayed over and over again for a husband, and nothing ever happened. She couldn't even get a date, so she went to talk to her pastor, and she said, "I've been praying for a mate for a long, long time, and God doesn't answer my prayers." And he said, "I tell you what the problem is, you're praying selfishly. God's not going to answer that prayer." So she went back home and she said, "Dear God, would you give my mother a son-in-law?" So that's a good way to turn it around. A wise man Solomon said, "A prudent wife is from the Lord." Proverbs 19:14. A husband and wife should come from the Lord. Now notice how marriage is God's invention. In Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So God made man and woman for each other, and he brought them together and designed a beautiful relationship they could enjoy together. I was reading a little excerpt from something Katharine Hepburn said, the movie star. She died on June the 29th of 2003. She had been acting for over six decades. She was a four-time recipient of an Oscar at the Academy Awards, and she wrote an autobiography in 1991 called Me, The Stories of My Life. And she wrote this. She said, "The truth has to be that I was a terrible pig. My aim was me, 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 all the way up, down, and all about." She also said she didn't believe in marriage. She said this, quote, "It's impractical to love, honor, and obey. If it weren't, you wouldn't have to sign a contract." Somebody wrote that a successful marriage has to begin with a funeral for selfishness. God designed marriage to meet many needs in one's life. Now notice the fidelity that's required in the seventh commandment. It's just very simple. It's unqualified. It's irrevocable. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Let's turn that around. Let's make it positive. "Thou shalt be faithful to your mate." Command of God is a call for faithfulness. One sociologist recently estimated that 60% of husbands and 40% of wives cheat on their mate. One prominent sexologist said this, Dr. Albert Ellis, "Adultery is healthy." God makes it clear that adultery is neither healthy nor is it holy. God's command is for separation. J. Allen Peterson, in his book, The Myth of the Greener Grass, and by the way, I read something today, said the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. That's because the grass on the other side of the fence is astroturf. That's what they said. But a call for fidelity is like a solitary voice crying in today's sexual wilderness. What was once labeled adultery is now called an affair. That's a nice-sounding, almost inviting word wrapped in mystery, fascination, and excitement. It's termed like a relationship rather than sin. What was once behind the scenes, a secret closely guarded, is now in the headlines, television themes, bestsellers, as common as the cold. Go on the internet. You just want a one-night stand? Or you want an ongoing adulterous relationship? It's all offered there to you for a price. And the frightening thing is we normally think that adulterous affairs are people who are involved in bad marriages. But you'd be surprised that those who report being, quote, happy in marriage, close quote, commit adultery. adultery that occurs through marriage, after marriage, after marriage, serves to hurt as well. Chuck Swindoll once wrote this. He said, "The following is an incomplete list of what you have in store after your immorality is discovered." Listen to this. He said, "Your mate will experience the anguish of betrayal, shame, rejection, heartache, loneliness, that no amount of repentance will soften those blows. Your mate can never again say that you're a model of fidelity. Suspicion will rob her or him of trust. Your escapades will introduce to your life and your mate's life the very real probability of a sexually transmitted disease. The total devastation your sinful actions will bring to your children is immeasurable. Their growth, their innocence, their trust, and healthy outlook on life will be severely and permanently damaged." He wrote, "The heartache you will cause your parents, your family, your peers is indescribable. The embarrassment of facing other Christians who once appreciated, respected you, and trusted you will be overwhelming. If you're engaged in the Lord's work, you'll suffer the immediate loss of your job and the support of those with whom you work. The dark shadow will accompany you everywhere and forever. Forgiveness will not erase it. Your fall will give others license to do the same. The inner peace you enjoy will be gone. You will never be able to erase the fall from your or other people's mind. This will remain indelibly etched on your life's record, regardless of your later return to your senses. The name of Jesus Christ, whom you once honored, will be tarnished, giving the enemies of faith further reason to sneer and to jeer." I love listening to Chuck Swindoll. According to a recent survey, here are the top 10 reasons for divorce in our nation. Number one, people say they just simply married too fast. They didn't date long enough. I tell you one thing I see from time to time is people whose spouse passed away, they remarry way too quick. When you study about the grief process, psychologists and psychiatrists tell us, don't make any important decisions for a window of about 2 years, because the grief process is the most intense during those first 2 years, and your emotions get in the way of your decision-making process. Number two, communications breakdown. That means that you communicate, but it's not constructive. Number three, cheating and infidelity. Number four, bedroom boredom. Number five, a loss of autonomy. Number six, money and financial issues. Number seven, alcohol and drugs. Number eight, a lack of romance. Number nine, differences in background. And number 10, just plain boredom with the other person. Now notice the faithfulness that this command requires. Being faithful involves a dedication to just one single relationship. Now it involves a husband or wife committed and dedicated to their wife, their husband, in building, developing, and strengthening of that relationship. So I tell young couples when they come to me and they want to go through premarital counseling, I said, there's no way I can emphasize this enough so you can understand this. You're going to have to experience it. But if your marriage is going to be successful, it is the hardest work that you will ever do. You have to work at your marriage every day of your life. Many a husband and wife not be guilty of adultery outside the home, but they have very little relationship within their home. Marriage, according to this commandment, is to be an exclusive relationship. It's to be a permanent relationship. It's to be an intimate relationship. And the intimacy is like a covenant submit that unites the body and the soul. And it's a wonderful and can be a dangerous gift. Nothing destroys a relationship but does more damage than infidelity or adultery. I like to tell young couples that building a marriage is like building a physical home. I don't mean put it on a concrete slab. That's fine if that's what you want. But I'm talking about the concrete block piers. And I said, finance is one part. Intimacy is another concrete pier. Another concrete pier is your in-laws. Another is your finances. Another is communication. Another is trust. And for some reason, trust holds up a whole lot of weight for the foundation of that home. And once that's gone, once that's destroyed, you got to build it back one single day at a time. Adultery does more than strike at the heart of marriage. It's like an acid that begins to control and corrode and weaken the foundation of society. How many times do we hear that our men and women in Congress, even those in the White House, some in the State House, have not been faithful to their spouses? If you can't be faithful to your spouse, how in the world may we trust you in political office? But this nation doesn't seem to have a problem with electing people like that. Notice the mandate, God's declaration. He talks about impurity. God's emphatic. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Strongly denounced by God. In our society, it's promoted as normal, natural right. I still contend that we're a monkey see, monkey do nation. If it's happening on the big screen, you can better believe it's happening in our society. Notice it's an act that is prohibited. The King James Version always says, thou shall not. NIV says, you shall not. Ephesians 5:13 says, of Christians, let it not be named once among you. It's important to understand that what God condemns in the seventh commandment is broader than we comprehend it. He's condemning sexual impurity and adultery, but is sexually impure both physically and mentally. Now notice the second thing here. It's an act that is punished. Think of all the homes that have been destroyed by affairs. Think of the multiple children that have been hurt. I've had people sit in my office and say, my dad or mom, they cheated on each other. When God sends me a mate, I'm going to do my best to be faithful. I don't want to live through what my parents did or what I lived through in a home. Job described the consequences of adultery. Here's what Job said. For this is a heinous crime. It is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all mine increased. Job described adultery as a crime that ought to be punished by law. Now, why did God give this commandment? Well, I suppose to begin with, to protect life and selfhood of married and betrothed women, but basically to get intimacy in a context which could be fulfilling to each partner in the marriage and also a constructive life-building kind of function. You know, you think about Moses and the children of Israel and the Mount Sinai experience. God was actually giving a message. God was saying, I want you to love me and follow me. I want you to be faithful, and I'll be faithful to you. He was talking about a covenant. Now, what does this remind you of? In the law, he comes down to us and the family, our most basic of all relationships. He says, husbands and wives, I want you to be faithful to each other. One college professor said this, to guard our marriages, because through his years of ministry, he had seen better marriages than his fail. We have to be careful every day. We look at somebody else and say, boy, that never happened to me. That's when Satan sends temptation your way. fact, when I was in seminary, Dr. Howard Hendricks was teaching. He was a powerful, powerful professor. And he decided to track 250 pastors for 24 months. He tracked their ministries as best he could, their personal life. And he said all 250 of these guys had a strong call from God. This is just phenomenal here. He said, I want you to know that in that 24 months, 246 of those got suckered into an affair with another woman. Just 24 months. He said, I interviewed all 246 ministers. Here's what I found. None were involved in any kind of personal group. Each had ceased to have their daily quiet time and get in the scriptures for themselves. They were just preparing messages to dispense to the congregation. Over 80% of them became sexually involved with another woman with whom they were counseling. And without exception, all 246 had been convinced that moral failure would never happen to them. Well, I just want to take a couple of minutes here quickly and talk about how we can keep that seventh commandment. First thing here is, I think one thing we have to do is stay close to God. You know, as a pastor, I've watched this through the years, and I've always tried to take precautions. I'm not going to a lady's house by myself. The four secretaries will tell you here that if there's a lady in my office, if Ellen can't be right there in her place, one of the other three secretaries, they call it babysitting the doctor. One of the others come in, and they have to sit there too. And you put that in place. You put the precautions there. I don't meet with a lady down here by myself for counseling. What was her name? Bonnie Raitt, that she did that song, Let's Give Them Something to Talk About. What was that lady's name? Listen, all it takes in a pastor or a staff member's life is just the appearance of evil. And we're finished. The other thing I want you to write down is just watch your steps. That's playmates and playpens. Some people are just a little too flirtatious. The other thing is, just don't put yourself in compromising situations. I had Dr. Richard Lee to come and preach here one time, 3 or 4 years ago. He was a pastor at First Redeemer in over here in Northwest Atlanta metro area. Cumming, Georgia. And I remember he was one of my doctoral professors. He was an adjunct professor. And every time he came to teach us, he brought his business administrator with him, Warren and Ted, you know, like that. And one thing that really worked out well, when before he would speak or teach us, lots of times his business administrator would sing a solo, had a great voice. But I found out later on what he was doing. Richard Lee was very high profile in the Atlanta metro area. He didn't go anywhere without his business administrator. He said, if I'm at the hospital and the elevator opens and my business administrator and I are going up and there's just one lady on there and nobody else, we bid her a good day and wait on the next elevator. He stayed away from all appearance of evil. You need to guard your time. How many people do I talk to who met somebody on Facebook all the way across the nation or somewhere right around the corner? And that's the way the affair started. You actually need something to do if you're spending a lot of time doing that activity. Marriage doesn't flourish on its own. It takes time. It takes effort. And the stronger you make your marriage, the less likely you are to fall. Then counseling. Spend time together. Prayer. Share books, worship and minister together. People need to see that you have a good relationship. And that'll prevent a lot of garbage in your marriage. You know, I'll never forget Ron Long. Some of you know Ron. He pastored on the other side of Atlanta. He also taught at Luther Rice Seminary. I got to know him about 25 years ago. He said when he was pastoring on the other side of Atlanta, he was counseling with this lady in his church. Said she was a beautiful, beautiful lady going through a horrible divorce. Her husband ran around on her. Ron was married to, still is married to, his beautiful wife, Lethea. I mean, he treated her like a queen. Well, he said this lady that was going through a divorce was making too many appointments to come see him, but she'd come during business hours. Secretary would be there. He said, but this just went on way too long. He said, one night at midnight, Lethea and I were asleep. The phone rang. That's back when you had a landline. Ron said, I answered the phone, and this lady that he'd been counseling with said, Ron, said, I've got a motel room down at so-and-so, and I need you to come right over. I sure do need to talk to you. And I'll never forget what Ron said. Ron said, why would I want to sleep with a Volkswagen when I get to spend every night with a Mercedes-Benz? I tell every young couple that I do premarital counseling with, make sure your relationship is like driving a Mercedes-Benz and you'll never run off with an Isuzu or a Volkswagen. That's why I got a doctor's degree, can you tell? And if you have fallen, there's hope. God is gracious. God forgives. Just like He'll forgive us of breaking any of the Ten Commandments. But you know, when I look at the Bible, I think about the way God honors obedience. How many times you hear Charles Stanley, he gets up from his chair and he says, obey God and leave the consequences or the results to Him. How many times you hear that? Well, I go back and I think about David. David was tempted. And David not only committed adultery, but had her husband killed. David suffered. Just read some of the Psalms. And then go and read Psalm 51. When he's begging God to create a clean heart in him. And restore again a right spirit within him. But then I look at old Joseph in the Old Testament. When Joseph was tempted, he ran right out of his Ralph Lauren coat of many colors. And what happened to Joseph? Joseph fled temptation, and he experienced blessing after blessing from God. I don't think there's any question which one of those we would want to model. You shall not commit adultery. Let's pray together.